to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we want to talk this morning about how true love serves. True love serves in John chapter 13. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. And why don't we stretch out a little bit? I'll ask you to stand and follow along if you can as I begin reading at John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come and that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself, or tied the towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water with the towel, wherein he was girded. And then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed, and that could be translated bathed, he that is bathed completely needeth not save or except to wash his feet. In other words, if you've had a bath, you don't need to take a bath every time. Just wash your feet. But it's clean every whit, or completely clean. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore, said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments, was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Let's pray. Lord, bless our time now in your word. This is just such a beautiful, wonderful, challenging passage of scripture as we see Jesus taking the place of a servant to serve his disciples and in like manner serve us, who are his children. May we be the servants we ought to be, Lord. May we learn from this passage what you want us to learn. I pray you'll help us as we listen. Help me as I preach. Speak to my heart. Have your way. We love you, Lord. We just want to love you more and more until that day we are caught up together to be with Jesus Christ and live with him forever and ever. May we live and prepare for that day every day. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you're a believer this morning, you are also a servant. If you're a believer, you're a servant above all. You are a servant, a slave to Jesus Christ and to others, to one another. That's your new nature. God saved you to serve. True love serves is a message we're going to consider this morning. And if you're a believer, you will want to serve others, right? I want to give myself to others. I want to be serving Jesus and others. You'll want to serve your spouse. Yes, men, you're included, right? You'll want to serve your wife, your husband, your parents, your children, all with whom you have a relationship. No exceptions. You're a servant. We should ask ourselves and be honest with ourselves and say, how's that going? How's that going in my life, this calling to be a servant? How am I serving my spouse? How am I serving my family? How am I serving others in the church? How am I serving the lost? Well, I'm serving, but I don't want to. Kind of like the little boy who kept standing up in his high chair, and Mama finally sat him down, and he said, well, I may be sitting down the outside, but I'm standing up the inside. That's the way we can be. Well, I may be serving on the outside, but I don't like it. I'm not serving on the inside. That's not serving then. Why did the Savior come? Why did he go to the cross? He went to the cross for you. He went to serve you. And whosoever he will, Mark 10:44-45 says, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest or first shall be servant of all. You want to be the chief? You got to be the servant. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The Apostle Paul was one of the great servants of God and others. He laid his life on the line every day, but he knew that's what God called him to do. God had said to Paul when he was saved in Acts 9:15, Paul, go thy way. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him what great things he must suffer for my sake. Wow. How do you like that? Wouldn't you love that the day you get saved to hear God's voice? Now I want you to know you're going to suffer. Welcome to the family of God. It includes suffering. It includes serving. Paul himself said in 2 Corinthians 12:15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love, the less I be loved. I'm loving and loving and loving and serving others, and yet I am being loved less and less by others. 1 Peter 4:10, Peter wrote, as every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same, or serve in that gift the same to another. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Hebrews 6:10, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you minister to the saints, you serve the saints, and do minister or serve. Here's a true description. Here's a description of true service and having a servant spirit. In Romans 12:10, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love in honor, doing what? Preferring one another. I am to prefer others before myself. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time with that because I'm in love with me and I love to pamper me. I love to take care of me. And it's usually me first. I have to work at serving others and ministering, preferring one another. Galatians 6:10, Paul says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them who are in the household of faith, especially to fellow believers. Do good to all. Be kind, be serving all, but especially be serving one another. In taking a towel, in taking the place of a slave, and washing the disciples' feet, Jesus gives us a true lesson on servanthood. He shows us how to humble ourselves and to serve others. He doesn't just tell us, he shows us. He shows us. And if the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity and the Ancient of Days, the Son of God, can come down to the wicked, God-hating world and serve and take the place of a slave, and he really did do that, who are we to hesitate to serve somebody else? Who are we to try to decide whether they're worth it or not? Nobody's worth it or worthy of it. I'm sure not. The only one who's worthy of our service is Jesus, but he commands us to serve him and serve others. Who are we to hesitate then to serve somebody else? Who do you think you are anyway? Is a servant greater than his master? That's what we're saying when we don't serve. Well, yeah, I know Jesus served, but that's just not in my nature. If you want to be great in God's eyes, then serve. God's way is that the way up is down. The way to greatness is littleness, humbleness. The way to get is to give. The way to glory is the way of taking the place of a true slave. That's the way to glory. And whosoever will be the first shall be servant of all. In Mark 9:34, the disciples were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. They had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he, Jesus, sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Mark 9:35. If any man wants to be first, number one, then he's got to be last. Last one in's rotten egg. That's what we used to say as kids. I don't know if they say that anymore or not. Is that not woke, politically correct? But last one in was a rotten egg. When Jesus said, last one is the king. The last one is the good guy, right? Not the rotten egg. Don't think you've arrived, by the way. Sometimes we get that way. Well, I'm figuring this all out. You have not arrived. If you really want to be used by God, then serve people. Serve people. True greatness is always connected to servanthood. That's really true. True greatness is connected to servanthood. True love is always attached to servanthood, and servanthood includes relationships with other people, even those people that, I don't know if I want to be friends with them. Well, I can serve them whether I'm a friend or not. That's what our passage is teaching us. True love serves. True love serves others. True love doesn't serve your dog. Well, some of us are mastered by our dog or our cat. True love doesn't serve our hobby. Though hobbies are nice, but sometimes they take over our lives, don't they? That's not the world's version. True love serves. True love serves others. And that's not the world's version, the world's interpretation of true love. But it is a right one. It is a biblical one. The one given to us by Jesus himself, who was the epitome of being a selfless servant. Having good relationships begins with being a servant to that one with whom you're related. And if you're not a servant to your spouse, your children, your parents, then you don't have the right kind of relationship. Okay? Husbands, wives, sister, brother, neighbor, friend. Sister, brother? Yeah, even sister, brother. Being a servant. Being a servant to my neighbor. My friend, father, mother, and so on. 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no man seek his own good, but every man another's wealth or good. Seek the good of others. Seek the good of others, not your own. Love edifies. Love builds up. 1 Corinthians 8:1. If we love, we work at building one another up, but sometimes we'd rather tear one another down. We get a kick out of that for some reason. I think it has something to do with my old sin nature, that I feel like I'm being lifted up by putting someone else down. That's not servanthood. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, and all that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Humble love is beautifully illustrated in this passage in John 13. It is the epitome. It is a prime example of Jesus' ministry, washing feet. Washing feet. simple outline. Number one, I got 3 points. Number one, Jesus' love is declared. Jesus' love is declared. Chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Well, there's some other verses as well, but mainly 1 and 2. Jesus' love is declared. John 13, 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So notice that. He loved him to the end. And then the word, the devil, the heart of Judas, betray him. He loved them. He would betray him. What a contrast between selfless love and self-love, between the love of Jesus and the betrayal of Judas. The foot washing of chapter 13 took place before the feast of the Passover. And this would be the last, the very last divinely authorized Passover. The Passovers that take place now are not authorized by God. It was replaced with a memorial, a new memorial that took the place of the Passover as the Lord's Supper, which memorializes the sacrifice of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world forever. We have here the Old Covenant transitioning into the New Covenant. And the perfect Lamb of God is being sacrificed at the very same time that the Jews are sacrificing the Passover lambs in the temple at the Passover time. And when Jesus knew his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, he knew his hour was come. Three times in John, he says that his hour is not come. And three times he says that his hour is come. He said that in John 2, 4, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. He also says that in John 7, 6 and 7, 8. And then he says in John 13, 1 that we just read, his hour was come. So there was a time, his hour, his time to go to the cross had not come yet. Now that time has come. We've come to the last week of Jesus' life. And Jesus knew his hour had come. And John 17, 1 as well. So now he knew his hour had come. The time of his departure had come. The time of his crucifixion had come. And he was ready for that time. And I want you to know, Jesus was in total control. Jesus is not the victim of circumstances. He's not the victim of Herod or Pilate. He would not allow himself to be taken before his time, before his hour was come. And now he will give himself willingly as a lamb for the world's sin in his time, for his hour had come. It had arrived. And he loved them unto the end, our passage says. This means he loved them totally, completely. He loved them to the uttermost, it can be translated. He loved them to perfection, completeness. He loved them to the consummation, to the limit. In other words, until you can be loved no more. And he loved them to the point that they can be loved no more. No more. He will love us all the way to the end, all the way to glory. He'll love you and me. There'll never be a timeout in there. There'll never be a break. He'll love you all the way. He loves us with an everlasting love, an eternal love, the strongest love possible, the love that passes our understanding, as we read is in Ephesians 3. In stark contrast to the sacrificial love of Christ is the selfish betrayal of Judas. And amazingly, soon Jesus would wash the feet of Judas. What a contrast. As he sells out Jesus, he sells himself to the devil. Judas yielded his heart to Satan, and Satan took over. Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, For out of it are the issues of life. The springs of life come out of my heart. How I live comes out of my heart. Be aware of where your heart is taking you. Maybe to a place you don't want to go. Satan took Judas's heart. And I don't know that he always wanted to go there, but he went there. Satan inspired Judas to betray Christ, but Judas was fully responsible for his wicked act. We say, well, everything was all preordained, predetermined by God. Judas was just a pawn. No. I believe God's sovereign. I believe he rules over all. But Judas made the decision, and Judas is responsible for that decision. Satan and Judas were co-conspirators in killing Jesus. I want to skip ahead here. Look at verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Lord, do you wash my feet? Peter was shocked at that. He knew that someone superior would not wash the feet of an inferior person. And Peter knew he was inferior to Jesus. You see, the disciples, remember, didn't get it. They were still expecting their Messiah to bring in the kingdom and rule as a king now. And Jesus said, What I do thou knowest not now, but you shall know hereafter. Only later, after Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, when the disciples finally realized that Jesus indeed came to serve, came to give his life a ransom for many. For many. Peter would write about that in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, that you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, and about bearing our own sins in his body on the tree in 1 Peter 2:24. Jesus answered, If I wash thee not, you have no part with me. See, Jesus didn't come as conquering king in his first coming, but he came as a selfless sacrifice for the sins of his people, including you and me. And the Lord is saying to Peter that only those who are cleansed by him have a relationship to him. And this washing is a type of metaphor for spiritual cleansing. He's teaching spiritual cleansing. And that metaphor is used many times in different passages of Scripture. Only those who put their faith in Jesus Christ and confess their sins are cleansed by him. Have you done that? Have you confessed your sins? Have you put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Have you received him as Savior? Only then are you cleansed by him and united to him for eternal life. Well, impulsive Peter, as he was prone to do, always speaking before he thinks, responds, Lord, not my feet only, verse 9, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. In other words, wash me completely. It would seem that Peter missed the point and thought Jesus was referring to physical washing, taking a bath. Whatever Jesus was offering, Peter wanted all of it. And Jesus responded with, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every which way. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, You are not all clean. In other words, he was saying that he was washed or bathed, does not need to take another path every time they get their feet dirty. You take a shower and you go outside and walk around the yard and come back in. You don't go in, oh man, my feet are dirty. You don't go in and take another shower every time you go in and out of the house. You just wipe your feet, right? We don't wash feet here. They used to wash feet back then because they were dusty and dirty, but we don't do that. So he's saying they only needed to wash their feet because they are completely clean. and the complete cleansing that takes place at salvation never needs to be repeated again and again and again. You only need to get saved once. You need to be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ once. I've talked to people and asked them if they're saved. Are you saved? Going to heaven? Oh, yeah, I've been saved a lot of times. And I go, oh, I wonder which one worked. You know, that's the problem. It just takes one, just one time to believe. Now, I've done like you probably. I've asked Jesus to save me again because I start doubting and wondering, Lord, I know I'm saved. But just in case, I give my heart to you. I believe you died for me. But we are justified. In other words, a complete cleansing that takes place in salvation never needs to be repeated again and again. We are justified by Christ's imputed righteousness. He imputes, he gives me his righteousness, and we are forgiven all our sins, all our past sins, all our present sins, even all our future sins are forgiven when we give our heart to Jesus Christ. But we need daily cleansing of sins that we still battle with. Though the question of the sin nature is taken care of, the problem of the sin nature is taken care of, I need the daily washings, the daily foot washings, we can say. And notice that the Lord said, you are clean, but not all, in verse 10. The disciples were all clean, but one, which was, of course, Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray him. And this would be the Lord's last appeal and warning to Judas, who is about ready to execute this wicked, wicked scheme to betray his Lord, the one with whom he had spent the last three and a half years listening to him, eating with him, sleeping with him, walking with him, talking with him, now would betray him and sell him out. Of course, this was no surprise to the Lord. He's never taken by surprise or shocked or caught off guard. He had said of Judas, long before that night, have I not chosen the 12, you 12, and one of you is a devil? In John 6, 70 and 71. And he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. You see, this was all part of God's plan. As I mentioned before, I'll emphasize that again. This was all part of God's deliberate, predetermined plan, as stated in Acts 2:23. If you haven't, notice verse 23. Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate, appointed, designated, predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So he puts the blame on wicked men, but he says, but it is all part of God's sovereign plan. He was delivered up to be crucified by wicked men who were responsible for their actions, like Judas was responsible, but it all took place because of the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now, figure that out. You can't, but it's there. But I'm here to remind you, Judas was responsible for his wicked, and he would pay for that. You are responsible for your sin. I'm responsible for my sin. Okay, you can never blame God for that. So we need to remember that. But that's an amazing verse. Yet all by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So Jesus' love, number one, we said Jesus' love is declared. Secondly, Jesus' servanthood is demonstrated, beginning in verse 3. Jesus' servanthood is demonstrated. Verse 3, and Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and wiped them with the towel wherein he was girded, or what was wrapped around his waist, tied around himself. So Jesus' servanthood is demonstrated, verse 3 to 5 and maybe other verses. We're reminded that in verse 3, we're reminded that Jesus is in control of everything. I'm glad for that. I'm glad for that. We're not living in a haphazard world, and God is up in heaven wondering what's going to go on next. What are they going to do in Washington next? What are they going to do in McPherson next, and so on? We're about Jesus in control of everything, and the Father had given all things into his hands. And then he came from God, and he's going back to God. He is the master of the universe. God shows the power, the glory, the status in that Jesus is in control of everything. And he's emphasizing the exalted position that Jesus had and is getting ready to go back to. But in the meantime, he picks up a towel and a basin and washes the disciples' feet, revealing the depth of his humility and the work of a servant that he takes on. The glorious creator, the ruler of the universe, is about to wash the dirty feet of ordinary men, the men he created. A menial task that usually is always left to not just the slave, but the lowest of the lowest slaves, washed the feet of those who came inside from the dusty roads outside. You cannot go any lower than this. Often it was left for a slave with very limited ability, and he was the lowest of the lowest slave. In fact, a Jew could not serve as one of these slaves. And yet Jesus, a Jew, does that very thing. Jesus washes their feet before they observe the Passover meal in the upper room. It was a chore that the disciples should have done, one another's feet, but no one volunteered. Jesus does. In Matthew 23:11, Jesus said, "The greatest among you shall be your servant." In other words, if you want to be great, and who among us doesn't want to be great? If you want to be great, then serve. Serve another. Serve another person. Serve one another. And that's the pathway to greatness. And they had forgotten that. And there was strife among them. In Luke 22:24, amazingly, they were fighting with each other over who should be the greatest. Well, I'm greater than you. No, I act like grade school children. Maybe worse than grade school children. We didn't act like that. We were in grade school. To the shock of the disciples and in a stunning display of humility, Jesus removes his outer garment and wraps a towel around himself and begins to wash his followers' feet. The God of glory, the creator of all, bows down before the dirty, filthy, dirty feet of these men. He was like the branch with the most fruit bows lowest to the ground. The apple tree with a ton of apples on the branch is laying on the ground, bowing down because it's got the most fruit. You and me, bow down. I need to bow down and serve others. You need to bow down and serve others, and you'll be great. You'll be pleasing to God. You'll be fruitful. You'll be happy and content by bowing down. So number one, Jesus' love is declared. Number two, Jesus' servanthood is demonstrated in verses 3 through 10 or 11. And number three, Jesus' command is do. Do. Verse 12 to 17. So his love is declared, servanthood demonstrated, command is do. Verse 12. After he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said to them, "Know ye what I have done to you?" Okay, he's done it. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, "Well, for so I am." If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. I have done, now you do. His command is new. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you what? know about them. Try to know them. No, that doesn't cut it. And I know about them. And sometimes I try. And Jesus said, knew them. Knew them. Do you know what I've done? Do you understand it? No, they don't. So he goes on to explain it, doesn't he? Explain it. And we see his humiliation in his first coming, his once for all cleansing and justification and sanctification. And the primary truth we see in John 13, 1 to 17 is this. Jesus wanted his disciples to learn the importance of humble, loving servants. Humble servants learn by serving. Serving. We learn by doing, right? Some of us yesterday learned how to tear down a ceiling yesterday. We'd never done it before, but we learned how to do it because we did it. We did it, but killed some people in the process, but God was gracious and helped us. That's how we express our love to God and others, is by serving. While the disciples are fighting over who would be the greatest, the Lord humbly takes the lowest of a slave's work. Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, verse 13 to 15. In Luke 6, 46, they said, Lord, Lord, and you do not what I say? Could his disciples do any less than he did in washing their feet? He's the Lord. He's setting an example. Why would they do any less? And of course, the lesson is to serve others. It isn't going, you know, we're not going to have a foot washing service afterwards this morning. Some churches do that. Some believe that foot washing should be an ordinance of the church, like baptism and the Lord's Supper. You should wash one another's feet. But the main lesson here is not the actual washing of someone's feet. It's the lesson learned. It's service. Humble service is the main point. We're to be serving. I can wash somebody's dirty feet and hate every minute of it, right? And they probably do. But I don't know who does foot washing. In the South, when we lived in South Carolina, we learned that the Free Will Baptist did foot washing. But this was a common thing in Jesus' days. That's what they did. They came in and their feet were dirty because they wore sandals and were barefoot and they had dirt on them. So a servant wouldn't wash their feet. We don't do that. Our feet don't get dirty. They get smelly maybe, but we don't. What are you going to do with smelly feet? You know, you just run away from them. But it's not common for us. So that's why we don't have a foot washing service here. And we're all right. I don't think we're unbiblical by not doing that. And those that do it, that's fine. But I think we need the main lesson is serve, serve, serve. An example. He's an example. And just as I send you, go and serve others. So for you and me, let's just get to serving. Waiting on tables. Maybe cleaning up after fellowship. We have fellowships. There's always some that stay around, clean up. They're in there washing dishes. You can be doing that too. Vacuum, pick up things, throw out trash. What can I do? You know, serving after fellowships, fixing someone a meal and taking it to them. Not just Heidi and Randall, they happen to need meals, but anybody, anytime, and there are a number of you in here will do that type of thing. You've done that for us, fixing someone's car. Some of you are mechanics. You can fix someone's car that has no clue about mechanics and needs help. Building a rail for someone handicapped. I can be a servant by calling someone, getting on the phone, texting, emailing, how you doing? You know, and you have any prayer requests, then I can pray with you about something. Going to see someone. Going to see someone that's dying of cancer or some other terminal illness. Used to know someone years ago that they said, I don't go to nursing homes. I don't go to nursing homes. Now, they ended up in a nursing home themselves later on. They said, it's too depressing. I don't like to. You go, no, that's where you need to be. You need to go to the nursing home and visit that person or someone dying. People need loving servants to help them in their walk with the Lord. And you and I can be that help. We can be that encouragement. You say, well, I can't do much. That's all right. Little is much when God is in it, right? And he said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Blessings, happiness is to do them. Live them out. God's blessing comes to those who follow his son's example, the example of loving, humble service. Notice the sequence, and I close with this. Humbleness, verses 4 and 5. Holiness, verse 8. And happiness, in verse 17. In that order, they're all linked. Humbleness, holiness, happiness. Don't question the Lord, verse 8, or try to change what he's doing. He is God, you are not. He doesn't need your advice. He needs your submission. Submit to the Lord. Keep your life clean. Serve others. He'll use you. He uses cracked vessels. He uses pots of clay that are prone to break. He uses cracked vessels, but not dirty vessels. I need to get clean by the washing of the water, by the word and the blood of Jesus Christ, and then go on and serve others. Will you do that? Will you commit yourself to serving others? God help us to be servants. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you for the beautiful lesson on servanthood, on loving others, just being a servant to help others. Lord, there's so many ways we can do that. I mentioned a few examples. There are hundreds of ways in which we can serve others. And by serving others, we can be serving our Lord Jesus Christ. And to serve our Lord Jesus Christ, we can do that by serving others in his name and for his sake and with his love. Help us, Lord. Help us to do that. There are many things we cannot do, but this we can. We must. Help us to do it, Lord. Happy are we if we do these things. We ask your blessing now as we close. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's turn in our hymn books to hymn number 133.